If you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke, we're going to talk about the Ascension today and the Ascension Sunday, which the church is typically remembered when Jesus ascends or rises and goes back to heaven, is actually 2 weeks from today or 3 weeks from today. But we're going to talk about it because there's just so much wonderful truth here in the life of Christ about who he is and what he has done. Caitlin, could you put that picture of those balloons up there, please? All right. This, as you might imagine, is a hot air balloon. And this came to my mind as I was thinking about the Ascension and thinking about the fact that the Ascension of Christ going back to heaven, his physical body ascending and returning to the Father, is probably not something we think about much. In fact, it even seems a little strange or a little odd. You know, what is this, some movie or some science fiction episode? Who knows? We can read the parables, we can read what Jesus has done, but when we think about him completing his earthly ministry, okay, and then ascending to the Father, and then according to the scriptures, 50 days after Resurrection Sunday, the Holy Spirit was poured out, okay, ascension, what does that mean? Is this some kind of a strange fairy tale? I went through a season as an elementary kid when I was fascinated by hot air balloons, and I would draw little pictures of balloons and the basket underneath and a propane burner to heat the air, and of course it would ascend as the air got hotter, and then as the air cooled, it would descend, okay? And apparently every year in Albuquerque, New Mexico, there's a hot air balloon festival where thousands of people get together with hot air balloons, and they heat the balloon up, and it ascends up to heaven, and then as it cools, it descends back down to earth. Would you stand with me, please, and I'll read scripture. Look in the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke and see what it says here. Luke chapter 24, the last three verses, and then we're going to go over and look at Acts chapter 1 for a moment. Luke 24, verse 50. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. If you're the type that likes to mark in your Bible, as I do, you could underline those last three verses in verse 51, taken up into heaven, okay? And then go over to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Okay, Luke writes this book, okay, and he has a secretary, if you will. His name is Theophilus, that's why we have that name there. Okay, and it's like Luke is dictating under the inspiration of the Spirit this account of the early church to his secretary Theophilus. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up. You could underline that if you'd like. He was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit, to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then he gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Would you pray with me? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we recognize in your word that Paul said in Corinthians, you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. We know, Lord Jesus, that you paid for our sins on Calvary. You purchased us from captivity to darkness and brought us into your wonderful light. You call us your sons and your daughters. Your Spirit is inside us, crying out, Abba, Father. Thank you, Lord, that we belong to you. And we humbly bow before you this morning, welcoming your Holy Spirit. I ask, Lord, that you would speak through these frail lips of clay, that what should be said, may that be said, and what should be deleted, may that be deleted. And may we grow deep in your word, enriched by your Spirit. We thank you that we can come into your presence, knowing that the price has been paid, that we belong to you, that you welcome us, that you embrace us, that you call us your own. We thank you, Jesus, that you said it is finished. And that curtain of the temple was torn in two. And in Hebrews, we are invited to come boldly, and we do come, humbly, yet joyfully, celebrating that Jesus died on the cross, that he rose from the dead, that you ascended to the Father's right hand, that you're coming again. And we say with the early church, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And we ask that your grace and your Spirit would sustain us as we watch, as we wait, as we serve you, as we spread the gospel in this troubled generation. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. If you look on your outline there, and that first blank there, it says, Jesus ascended to the Father at the end of his earthly ministry. Jesus existed before Christmas time. Okay? Jesus is eternally God and human when he walked on this earth. But because of that, he existed before the Christmas story took place. Okay? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, fully God. Okay, and Jesus in the incarnation, fully human being, okay? Walking on this earth, conceived by the Holy Spirit, okay? And, of course, went to the cross in our place. So, it stands to reason if Jesus, being eternally God, existing before, okay, time began, okay, comes to earth in the incarnation, the miracle of the incarnation. We can understand that. It's clear in the scriptures that that's what happened, okay? He dies on the cross. He rises from the dead. And when he tells them, go back to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit to come, and then we saw in Luke's account, he ascended to the Father. Now, the church throughout its history has recognized the ascension, okay? Even as early as 68 AD, okay? The church recognized this is an important day, okay? Now, much of Christendom remembers it. Many do not. Okay, we've kind of distilled, shall we say, sometimes, not falsely, but the gospel down Jesus died. We receive that grace by faith. He rose from the dead. And sometimes we sort of just stop right there. Okay? But one of the reasons the church calendar is so important is we look at, of course, Advent, okay, the Christmas story. Then we come into Lent, okay, 40 days preparing for Good Friday and Easter, okay. Then we come, of course, to Palm Sunday and Good Friday, and then Resurrection Sunday, okay. Then 40 days later is Ascension Sunday. And 50 days after Resurrection Sunday is Pentecost. So in that, we have this picture of the church calendar. And interestingly enough, every event has to do with God intervening in time and space and revealing himself. Okay? So you got to stretch your brain a little bit when we talk about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and recognize, okay, that we are talking about eternal God, who he is, what he has done, and that he came in Jesus and revealed himself in flesh and blood. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. My very favorite parable in the Gospels is when they're on that boat on the Sea of Galilee, and they're sure they're going to die. And Jesus, no less, is asleep, okay? And the disciples are just like, hey, what is your problem? We're going to die here. Jesus wakes from his sleep, stands up on the boat, and says, be still. Now, if you think of the implications of that for a second, we've probably heard that parable all of our lives. A human being, as far as the disciples know, speaks to the wind and the waves and says, be still. And it gets still. And a fascinating question, it comes up right then when I think it's Peter says, what manner of men is this? It's an identity question. Who in the world is this? We just met him a little bit ago on the Sea of Galilee. He said, come follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. They're like going, hey, it sounds better than fishing. Sure, we'll go with you. And then he begins to reveal himself and his authority and his power over diseases, over demonic entities, okay, over situations of poverty and nothingness, okay, he makes bread, all these things, and their mind is expanding by the day, who is this Jesus? Now, I find it interesting in Acts chapter 1, even after 3 years with Jesus, okay, he's gone back to heaven, okay, and they're asking questions, okay, and he hadn't gone back to heaven yet, but then they say, when are you going to establish the kingdom? I find it interesting, they still, after 3 years of listening to Jesus and see what he's done, they want a political answer. Friends, let's not make that same mistake. Okay? We need the Spirit of God to move and change people's hearts, change my heart, change our hearts, experiencing the presence of God, and then going out into the world and revealing who Jesus is. So they don't get it. They don't understand, okay, that Jesus has, at the end of this, he ascends to heaven. Caitlin, would you put the Nicene Creed up there for a second? Okay, and I'd like to say this together. I trust you can all read that. Believe it or not, this creed was put together in 325 AD, okay? Just some 300 years after Jesus goes back to heaven. And the reason why, people were debating who is Jesus. Was he a created being? Was he a nice moral teacher? Okay, and church leaders gathered together and composed this doctrinal statement. Would you say this with me? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us men and for our salvation he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshiped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. All right. The Nicene Creed, okay? We're not going to develop that today or talk about that, but I think it's interesting that right there it says he ascended to the Father. Look back at your outline, if you would, please. The first blank we mentioned, Jesus ascended to the Father at the end of his earthly ministry. The next blank there, modern Christians sometimes neglect Ascension Sunday. Not every Christian, many denominations mention it more than others, okay? But I think it's an important part of our Christian faith, and I just thought that it would be good to highlight this. The next blank there, Jesus descended to earth in the incarnation and ascended to heaven, okay? So Jesus in the incarnation leaves eternity conceived by the Virgin Mary, by the Holy Spirit in the Virgin Mary, okay, performs his earthly ministry, dies, rises from the dead, and then ascends back to the Father. I think it's an interesting pattern, really, is what he does in our own lives, okay, where it even says, if you humble yourself, he will exalt you. There's so many people in our world in commercialism and athletics and politics that like to elevate themselves. It's the way of the world. Look at me. Buy my products. Vote for me. You know, look at how amazing I am. And we are invited as Christians to humble ourselves, be servants, okay? Jesus, the Son of Man, did not come to be served, but to serve and give himself, okay? And we're invited into the same kind of a servant lifestyle, serving others. In Proverbs it says, he who blesses others, who refreshes others, will himself be refreshed. That's a posture of servanthood. Rick Warren in 40 Days of Purpose that we did many years ago, the first chapter said, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Jesus and lifting him up and serving him, okay? So Jesus descended to earth in the incarnation and ascended to heaven. Okay, in the last blank there, Luke gives us a historical account of the ascension in Luke and Acts. And we're gonna come to the end, but Jesus ascends back to heaven, and we're gonna find in Hebrews 4 that he's continuing his ministry, interceding for you and me. Okay. Would you say this with me? Jesus is interceding for me. One more time. Jesus is interceding for me. There is a personal, intimate nature to the fact that he saw you in your mother's womb. He chose you before the creation of the world for adoption to sonship. He compelled you by his Spirit to be born again. He is with you, has never left you or forsaken you. And this moment in heaven, his ministry of intercession continues. I don't know about you, but that makes me feel good. It makes me feel good. Jesus in heaven is thinking of me, interceding for me. My Father in heaven has put his Spirit inside of me. He is with me. He will never leave me or forsake me. This is a phenomenal thing. And it's worthy of spending time thinking on and meditating on, because we get all kinds of fractured narratives in our head of what's going on in life. Let me say that again. We get all kinds of fractured narratives in our head of what we think is going on in life. And that's why Paul in 2 Corinthians 10 says, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Have some mindfulness and some self-awareness of what's going on in your head every day. Okay? I've talked to young people over the years that are in dating relationships or getting ready for marriage, and I've heard this phrase thrown out, cut the head games. I thought that would get a bigger response than that. Why? There's thoughts going on, okay, and there's a lack of communication, and people are disconnected, okay? Well, that not only happens in romantic situations, but it happens inside of our own heads. And that's why we read the scriptures and then why we worship and we look at Romans 12, 1 and 2 to say, Lord, give me a renewed mind. Okay? Can you imagine all the negativity and the pessimism in our world today? If you don't deliberately headstrong take that on and say, I will not walk in cynicism and pessimism and negativity, I will walk in hope, anticipating the second coming of Christ, anticipating what God is doing, anticipating that the sovereign Lord is on the universe and Jesus has ascended to his right hand and he's interceding for me. This is powerful, and I believe a life-changing truth that will do something in all of our hearts. Now, I put here, okay, in this metal section, it says there, Jewish fests. I think that's supposed to be festivals, okay? Jewish festivals, and that probably couldn't fit the whole word in there, I suppose. Jewish festivals and New Testament church calendar. Now, why does this matter? What are we talking about a calendar for? Does anybody have a calendar on your refrigerator? Is anybody out there? I just got one hand, and I know there's more than one beeper that has a calendar on their refrigerator. Hello? Okay, thank you. Great. We're what's that? Oh, it's on your table. It's on your wall. Where's your calendar, Kane? Where's your... calendar, okay, you got to get a calendar. Oh, that's good. What kind of things do we put on our calendar? Appointments? Baseball games. Now that lady has her priorities right, okay? Baseball, Grant Eastlake, when does trout season start? Oh, it's on your calendar. I know that Grant loves trout fishing, okay? Whether it's trout fishing or buck season or the first day of baseball season, NFL season, okay? Whatever it is, I better say anniversaries, honey, anniversary. Wow, I almost got in big trouble. Birthday, these are all important dates, okay? We write them down because they're significant. We don't want to forget them, okay? Now, could it be, and I believe it's so, that God has a redemptive calendar? God knows the end from the beginning, okay? He knew when his son would be born of a Virgin Mary in Bethlehem. He knew when Jesus would go to the cross. He knew that pronouncement of it is finished. He knew when he would ascend back to the Father. He knew when the Spirit would come, because time belongs to God. We live inside of time, and sometimes it's very hard for us to think beyond our calendars. Friends, when you worship and when you pray, you are entered into a supernatural reality that is beyond time. In heaven, Jesus is being worshiped this moment. Angels, untold millions of angels, are praising the Lamb. And when we worship here on earth, we join in with that chorus. And we're entering into a reality that's life-changing, that's eternal, that the moment we pass from this life, okay, we're going to join in that. That's why worship is so transformational. If you are time-bound, your clock, your cell phone, your calendar, and you can't see beyond that, okay? I would invite you into a reality of prayer, of worship, of intercession that will change your life. because the presence of God shines upon that, smiles upon that, and you can experience his presence in a greater way. Now look on your outline there, and there's a Hebrew word that I've taken from Mark Biltz. Johnny and I always like to talk about the Jewish feasts, and we hopefully will have a class on those this fall. Mark Biltz is a Messianic Jewish rabbi, and he's taught extensively on the Jewish feasts. And one of the things that he says is that this Hebrew word moed, okay, that I've listed there, God gave Israel a moed, okay, and it's in Leviticus 23, and it's a fixed time or season to commemorate his redemptive work. We commemorate the incarnation at Christmas. We commemorate Palm Sunday. We have a Lenten season. All these things we commemorate because we're celebrating what Jesus has done. Now, we celebrate World Series. We celebrate big ducks, big fish, antlers on bucks, Little League trophy. We celebrate all these things. Why wouldn't we celebrate what God has done? Now, maybe I'm being very pedestrian here, I don't know. But folks, what God has done is really the only thing that matters. I absolutely adored baseball as a kid. I would hold my glove in my face and smell the sweat and the dirt and the leather and just kind of get lost and imagine myself playing baseball. I still remember my last at bat at Haddon High School and so devastated that I didn't hit a home run. I was like, oh, no more baseball. But I remember at one point, I don't remember when it was, because I got so excited about the World Series in the fall, and I remember 3 months later not being able to remember who won the World Series. And this thought came to my mind, maybe this isn't as important as I used to think. And I'm feeling that way the older I get about sports in general. It's amusing, it's fun, it's interesting conversation, I guess, okay, but it just really doesn't matter. What matters is what Jesus has done and how Jesus' story has interacted with my story and changed my story because of his power and who he is. And when I hear somebody's story like these Rockside young men of what God has done, I just like tingle like God is alive. He's changing lives. He's setting captives free. And that's what I want to be about in my life is spreading the gospel and letting people know this is not a fairy tale thing. This is not a Steven Spielberg movie, Jesus floating. No, this is the eternal God who revealed himself in flesh, did his redemptive work, and went back to heaven and is presently interceding. And this is what really matters. Look at your outline there. God gave Israel a moed, that's a Hebrew word for a fixed time and season to commemorate his redemptive work. Now, I'm not going to focus on this long, but you could write the word spring on your outline right over Passover, okay? Because these are the Hebrew feasts that happen in the spring, okay? Pentecost, Feast of Weeks, Shavuot, Unleavened Bread, okay? And they all have connections in the Old Testament, okay, with Israel's redemptive history. And interestingly enough, the point being is they all connect with New Testament fulfillments of what Jesus did in the New Testament. Okay, we got Passover, the lamb died. Okay, the New Testament, Jesus died. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, okay? A remembrance that God sustained them in the desert, okay? Bread without yeast. The issue of yeast is that this is a symbol of sin. Now, only Jesus can deal with our sin on the cross, but we can make a choice to say no to sin, to say no to the world, and walk in holiness. Sin destroys our lives. We have to come to Christ in the born-again experience and know, Jesus, you died on the cross for my sins. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. And we receive his righteousness and his sonship at that point. After that, we walk in that newness of life as a born-again, a new creation in Christ, and we look at the world and say, you know what? I'm not doing that anymore. That's not the way I want to live. Knowing Jesus is far better. And this issue of unleavened bread symbolizes that. The Feast of First Fruits, okay? The spring harvest, okay? And it connects to Easter. In 1 Corinthians 15:20, it says Jesus is the first fruits from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead, okay? Okay, because of his power and the Father exerting that power on him, okay? And that's the New Testament fulfillment. And the last one there, okay, Shavuot, the wheat harvest, this Feast of Weeks, okay? And the fulfillment of that is in Pentecost, okay? The fall feasts, and we won't define these, but we got Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, okay? And those are all the fall feasts. God has a calendar. When his decrees have gone forth, when he has spoken things by his sovereignty, and he's made life happen. Ecclesiastes says, God makes all things beautiful in his time. Many times we are obsessed with our schedule of when we want things to happen. And I know we got to do that. We got to be at work. We got to pay our bills on the 15th and all that. Friends, God has a calendar. He has a timing for things, and he is working and he is moving. When you are frustrated, when you are upset, when a situation is not changing as soon as you'd like, would you quiet yourself as it says in the book of Psalms? Psalms 131 says, I have stilled and quieted my soul. And know that God's timing for the events of your life is better than yours. I thought that would get a little more reaction too. Okay, friends, God's timing is the best. And when we begin to realize that we are finite creatures and that God's working and God's moving is the best thing, you know what? We'll sleep better at night. We can walk with a lot more peace and joy. You praying for a prodigal? Keep praying. Stay in hope. Don't get bitter. Just say, God, would you work in this in your timing, in your way, and with your in your will, okay? Look at that last section there, ongoing ministry. Turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. When Jesus died, he said, it is finished. The curtain in the temple was torn in two, meaning that we have access and we can go directly into the presence of our holy God. And Hebrews celebrates this whole thing all throughout the book. And he says it so powerfully here in Hebrews 4:14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who is ascended, remember the balloon going up? The air gets hot and the balloon goes up. The air cools and the balloon goes down. At the end of Jesus' ministry, he ascended to the Father. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses. You having a bad day? Jesus knows all about it. You worried about a prodigal? Jesus knows all about it. You wept in the middle of the night about some terrible loss in your life. You've seen a problem that has no answer, at least in your estimation. Jesus knows all about it, and he can empathize and sympathize because he's walked on this earth, fully God, fully man. But we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Approach his throne of grace with confidence. Friends, do not believe Satan's lie that you're such a mess and your life will never change. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Satan is the author of shame, the author of accusation, and at the cross, Jesus settled that issue. Okay? Now, if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, I'd invite you today to say, Jesus, forgive me my sins, come into my heart. I want to be a Christian. I want to follow you. I've been doing life my own way a long time, and it's not working. You've heard me quote Dr. Phil, that eminent theologian. After listening to someone's problem for 45 minutes, he looks at them and says, "How's that working for you?" Well, the answer is obvious because it's been one disaster after another. Okay? Well, we do that because we're so confident, we're strong, we're intelligent, we have money, we figure we can handle anything that comes our way. And folks, we cannot. And the quicker you realize that, the better off you're going to be. We need Jesus. We need to be born again. We need to follow him, okay? Look at your outline there. Jesus ascended into heaven 40 days after Easter, okay? And Pentecost is 50 days after Easter. Jesus continues to intercede for his children or his church. Two words there, children and church. And the last thing there, we are welcome before his throne. Worship team, would you pray with me? Jesus, I thank you that presently this moment, you hear our prayers and you hear our worship. And Paul said in Colossians, "Christ in me, the hope of glory." Because of the power of the Holy Spirit resident in the born-again believer, Jesus, you are in us. It's a transformational reality. It's a miracle. It's beyond logic and algebraic equations. But it's Christ risen from the dead, paid the price for my sins on Calvary, and resident in us by the Holy Spirit, and seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for his church. Lord, I pray that you would invade every homeless, hopeless situation this morning. Every bit of negativity, every bit of cynicism, every bit of, oh, the world stinks and things are bad. I ask in Jesus' name that you would reveal yourself by your Spirit. Fill us with encouragement and joy and hope. Thank you for the ascension. Thank you, Jesus, that you're the way and the truth and the life, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.